at Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I'll speak a little bit and then we'll get into that particular scripture. A few weeks back, Yale publicly launched an ambitious 5-year capital campaign to raise $7 billion to help future generations of university faculty, students, and staff tackle the greatest challenges facing humankind. The campaign is the largest and most comprehensive in Yale's history. It aims to bolster the university's unique resources to improve the world, strengthen the bonds among the members of the Yale community, and to bolster Yale's foundation for the future. The campaign states, quote, "Improving the human condition requires human intellect and emotion," and I agree. Yale has titled its campaign "For Humanity." For Humanity. The campaign acknowledges that much time can be spent highlighting what a person or group is against. So Yale wants to make a stake for what it is for. Yale is declaring, "We are for humanity." And I will say, as a member of humanity, to have Yale for me and for us can help. I'll take it. I am also reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, that Apostle Paul spoke nearly 2,000 years ago when he posed the rhetorical question, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" There is something about God being for me, even when others are against me, that makes all of the difference in my life. There are times where God has been for me and I wasn't for myself, and I have come to appreciate his grace and his mercy toward me. I have lived long enough and known people and heard voices of a diversity of people to know there are questions that come up. Two questions come to mind. People ask, "Is God for me?" People ask, "Are you for me?" Is God for me? And Orlando, are you for me? Our opening text centers on blind Bartimaeus, but we're going to enter into the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at the 46th verse to the 42nd verse. "Now they came to Jericho," and this is Jesus coming to Jericho, "and as Jesus went, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Beginning again in verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho,
And as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. For our series, For and Against, today I want us to speak about the theme, choosing your spiritual legacy. Choosing your spiritual legacy. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. God, do with us and for us and through us all that you purpose to do. Help us to leave this place changed, looking more like you, knowing more about you, knowing you more altogether, and even knowing ourselves in light of who you are. Hide me behind your cross. Let me not be a distraction to what you want to do. God, you stand up, you speak up, you show up as you already have. Please be with your people. Be with all of us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our lives are interconnected. To varying degrees, we impact and influence one another's life in person. With varying levels of significance, who I am and how I show up have consequences for the people and things around me. With varying levels of significance, who you are and how you show up have consequences for the people and things around you. The internet and social media teach us how interconnected a campus or the world can be when and if we choose to engage. And this COVID pandemic, if it has taught us nothing else, I suggest that it has taught us that we are indeed interconnected. Locally, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our state, in our various countries, say across the globe. And this interconnection is multidimensional. Personal health, public health, global health, economically we're connected, socially we're connected, politically, mentally, even emotionally, we are connected. Our interconnection doesn't end with people. It includes nature and the environment at large. In the first months of the pandemic, I remember noticing and hearing and speaking about how the decrease in vehicle traffic and the decrease in sound or noise and nature could be heard louder and clearer. Regents spoke about how smog dissipated, there was pollution leaving the air. Not only did the air clear, but many attest to the clarity of thought, the clarity of thinking. Now that they experienced and were made essentially to sit still, the fog of the mind dissipated to some extent. Our interconnection doesn't end with people, and it also doesn't end with the environment. There is a long-standing relationship between people and God, between people and Jesus, between the natural and the spiritual, between light and darkness. I appreciate what John said in chapter 1, verse 5, "In the beginning was the Word." And when John talks about the Word, he's titling Jesus Christ the Word. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In our opening text, we read about such interconnection. There is a long-standing relationship between people and God, between people and Jesus, between natural and spiritual light and darkness. Our opening text, Mark chapter 10, beginning at the 46th verse, it says, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." A couple of things I recognize from the get-go. There are numerous relationships. There are interpersonal connections at play, and near simultaneously, these connections are there. And I have a question for you. It's not rhetorical. What relationships do you see? If you were just to name them, what are the potential relationships you see in this opening verse? This is the interactive part. Shout it out. What are some relationships you see? Disciples in relationship with whom? Okay, disciples and Jesus. Yes, Bartimaeus and the crowd telling him not to speak. Bartimaeus and his father. Who else? What else? Anything to name? Jesus and the disciples. Jesus and the crowd. The disciples in the crowd. The blind man has a relationship to the road, sitting at the side of it. The blind man has a relationship to God. Sight and blindness, wealth and poverty. And there's an unnamed dialogue that reveals reputations and value systems. There's a power dynamic at play in the passage we read. There's a wealth dynamic, a socioeconomic dynamic. There's privilege. There's challenge with access. Each person in our text has multiple connections. And with that, perhaps multiple ways in which the person identifies or the person has roles. So stepping out of the text, for example, just thinking about my connections with my wife as her husband, with my daughter as her father, with my community as a neighbor, with my colleagues as their coworker, I have these connections, and then I have my perception and my understanding of these relationships and these connections, how I see myself as a husband. How I see myself as a father. What is my understanding of myself as a father? How I see and understand myself as a neighbor. What I know and see for myself as a coworker. You similarly have various connections and ways that you see and understand and navigate those relationships. For example, you are to some a friend, a peer student to others in school, a student to your professors, a New Haven resident, a child to your parents, perhaps a sibling, perhaps as a romantic significant other, perhaps not, perhaps yes, perhaps maybe. Jesus, in our context, has several connections. He has several relationships. And the connections are simultaneously active with his disciples, with the crowd who followed him, with Bartimaeus, with God the Father. Each person connected with Jesus potentially has a different understanding and a different knowledge of who Jesus is. Knowledge and understanding that is drawn from different life experiences with Jesus. Knowledge and understanding that is drawn from different hearsay or gossip or legend that circulates about Jesus. Knowledge and understanding that are different when considering the historic and the prophetic context, the immediate social, political, geographic, and cultural context that's happening right there in the moment. Jesus can be simultaneously several things to many different people. And you may know this to be true if you think about your peer group or your family or just people out in the world. If you're on social media, you may have one perception of who Jesus is, and somebody sitting right next to you might have a different perception of who Jesus is. Jesus can be simultaneously several things to many different people. There are interconnected thoughts, but no consensus. Yet, if there is one idea that is gathering momentum, it is that Jesus is a life changer. Jesus teaches with authority. He preaches the kingdom of God and heals miraculously. People take notice and are captivated. Hence, Jesus' disciples are with him. The crowds and the multitudes follow him, and blind Bartimaeus cries out to him. The text says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, how did blind Bartimaeus know that it was Jesus nearby? Because he's blind. And Luke shares with us that blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the road and he's blind, but some kind of way he hears that there's a multitude that is passing by on the road. And so he cries out, what's going on? What's going on? Because he can't see, but he relies on the people around him. What's going on? And the author Luke says that somebody answers, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so now, even though blind Bartimaeus is blind, he has a context about what is happening. Bartimaeus was blind, but always looking for opportunity. People communicated to Bartimaeus that the crowd was crossing by because Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, in using Nazareth to identify, Nazareth is a geographic location where Jesus was raised, and the people attached to Jesus, his hometown, which was not a spectacular town, and a future disciple would even ask, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And naming Nazareth, perhaps people were speaking to the strangeness of the person of Jesus, that someone who did quite spectacular things would come from a quite unspectacular place. Bartimaeus saw his opportunity, his proximity to Jesus as his big moment. Now, Bartimaeus, because he sat by the road begging, he regularly takes advantage of many opportunities. But this opportunity that Bartimaeus sees was different. The people said to Bartimaeus that it was Jesus of Nazareth, but Bartimaeus appealed to the most favorable role for Jesus. He cried out, Jesus, son of David. And saying son of David, Bartimaeus speaks to the prophetic messianic lordship of Jesus, Jesus as king. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, as in King David, who ruled over, who judged, and who conquered enemies on behalf of the people of Israel. Bartimaeus has a hypothesis and is testing the theory, Jesus is for me. Maybe he asks himself, if Jesus knows I am here, will he be for me? Bartimaeus reaches for the best possible outcome, but there's a problem. Bartimaeus is blocked by people who don't think that he should get to Jesus. Interestingly, the people do not touch Bartimaeus in order to physically silence him, but instead they try to intimidate him, to get into his psyche, by warning him to be quiet. And maybe someone has done that to you at some point. They get into your psyche. Why are you praying anyway? Why you show up for church? Why you read scripture? Why are you so hopeful? Don't you look at what's going on around you? Look at how much we lost in the pandemic. Look at how much we lost in years before. Look at how much a certain people is oppressed. Look at how far you've come. You think you got here because of God. You got here because you worked hard. You got here because you look good. You got here because you're smart and successful. True, 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 true. They try to eliminate God first from your understanding, hoping that one day you would just eliminate God from your life. So what was the message that the people conveyed? Bartimaeus, whoever Jesus is, Jesus is not for you. He's not in favor of you. Jesus understood, be careful who speaks for you. In the case of Jesus, praise God that Bartimaeus had a different understanding. Bartimaeus, he believed, he thought, Jesus is for me. And Jesus had an opportunity to settle the unspoken debate. What significance, if any, would this interaction have for Jesus and the parties involved? One, Jesus' actions would inform the reputation that others held for him. A reputation is a set of beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone or something. And number two, Jesus' actions would provide a spiritual legacy in the lives of those who saw, heard, and experienced him. Now, in a natural sense, legacy, we talk about the amount of money or property that is left to someone in a will. But the legacy I want to speak about is simply what remains after you have gone on. Jesus spoke and acted for himself, and he addressed the question, who are you for? Jesus' action spoke loudly. Jesus said, Bartimaeus, I am for you. Jesus reinforced the message that Paul brought up, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Bartimaeus indeed called out to God. So what does it mean when Jesus is for you? Jesus ultimately gave Bartimaeus an opportunity to participate more fully in life. Jesus ultimately gave Bartimaeus an opportunity to participate more fully in life. Bartimaeus was blind, and so much of how he experienced the world was through his loss of sight. And so coming up to Jesus, he could ask for a variety of things, and what he asked for was for sight. And I just want to say, I'm not going to minimize what you ask God for, because it might just be taking up the whole perception, the whole vision of your experience. So if you ask God for money, God will hear you and respond to you. If you ask God for health, he'll hear you and respond to you. If you ask God for peace, he'll hear you and respond to you. It may be small to other people, and maybe really what you want to reach for is eternal life, but just know that God sees you and he can respond to the smaller things, yet the more immediate things that we might ask. Jesus consistently aligned his actions with his mission. In John 10:10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus extended life to Bartimaeus. But the people between Jesus and Bartimaeus were first hindrances, blocking Bartimaeus' access to Jesus, or so the people thought. Jesus was for Bartimaeus, but the people were against Bartimaeus through their actions towards him. Here's the point. You and I, if we were to put ourselves in the place of the people, you and I, even as God's disciples, have opportunity, perhaps more regularly than one might initially think, to connect people to life it more abundantly, or to block people from life. Choose carefully. Through our actions and words and silences, who we are, we make spiritual deposits and spiritual withdrawals in the life of those who experience us. There is a path to life, and there are numerous examples in scripture of people trying to block the path or to clear the path. In your life, are you blocking or helping people to get to Jesus? What is your spiritual legacy? What is it going to be? Choose it now. Jesus actively engaged the opportunities to clarify who he was and who he was for and what he was against. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus said, where are your accusers? And she said, nowhere. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He took the opportunity to speak for himself. When little children were coming to him and the disciples were pushing them away, Jesus said, do not forbid them to come to me. Jesus spoke for himself. But now these opportunities reside with you and with me. To his disciples, Jesus said to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To some, we are ambassadors of Christ. We almost like spiritual gatekeepers, where we either put stumbling blocks in people's way or we put stepping stones in helping them to get to Jesus. So I have two prayers. The first prayer is, God, please help us to work on our spiritual legacy, to help connect people to life in it more abundantly. Help us not to be like the people in the crowd who tried to silence those who were trying to get to you. Maybe at times we think that you are too busy, or if you help them, you can't help us, or maybe we think that people aren't deserving. God, whatever it might be, please clear up our thinking so we can help people to get to you, so that our spiritual legacy can be that we are helping other people get to eternal life through Jesus Christ and not blocking people. But here's the second prayer, and this is the closing prayer as well. Some of us may not feel like we're part of the crowd. Some of us may feel like we're Bartimaeus. And you might have been discouraged at one point in time. You might even be discouraged now. People might have said to you, God ain't thinking about you. He's not concerned about what you're concerned about. That's petty. That's small. God is too busy, perhaps doing other things to respond to you. You've done too many things that are wrong for God to have you on his mind. There ain't no use shouting out. You might as well be quiet and stop disturbing those around you. You might as well cut off your spiritual discipline. They don't need to go to church. They don't need to pray. They don't need to talk to anybody. Don't meditate. Don't fast. Don't do nothing. God is not thinking about you. But if we can take a lesson from Bartimaeus, go with what you know. Bartimaeus just had this thought. I know who people say Jesus is, but I've also heard that he is Jesus son of David. And I heard that he was coming for all of us, but even for me. And I want to encourage you to cry out. Don't care about who's around you, who's looking at you, but cry out. And my prayer is this: God, I pray that you, I thank you because I know that you see your daughter and you see your son. God, I thank you because I know that you hear their voice. You see their thoughts and their concerns. You even see the tears that they may shed sometimes. You see their ambition. You see their hope, dear God. You see what they are reaching for. You see what is on the horizon of their spirit and what they're crying out for, God. You see what they are in need of. And I thank you because you know what they have need of even before they ask. And you are a responsive God. There is no crowd that can silence you for getting to your daughter and getting to your son. Even though people may think that they can block you, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And so, God, I pray that now that you would help encourage your daughter and your son to cry out to you. And I pray that you would hear them in a way that they know that you've heard them. I pray that you would step into their life, that you would touch their situation and give them such divine favor that all they can do is praise you. All they can do is follow you. They're just compelled in their soul and in their spirit to give back to you all that you have given for them. God, I thank you that you are for them and not against them. I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I thank you that great is your faithfulness. I thank you there is nothing too hard for you. God, I pray that you would do for those in this room and under the sound of my voice all that you've done for me. I pray that you would show off in their life. God, I pray that you would make a way that only you can make. God, I pray that you would show up so much in their life that other people will gossip about what you're doing for them. But that gossip will also turn into anticipation. If he did it for her, maybe he can do it for me too. God, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. And we pray that you would have your will and your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.